Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Hey guys, how's everyone doing? Good to see you all tonight. I missed you last week. Where were you guys? Anyway, myself and 19 other men were up at Hume Lake last weekend, and we had an awesome time at the retreat. It was really good. There were two speakers there. One in particular, Eric Tonis, was just amazing. So I'll share some of the links when it gets published on YouTube or something. But we had a great time, really blessed. Great time of worship, nice weather, and good fellowship. We had some new brothers, relatively new brothers from Refuge, that got to meet the rest of us and just had some great fellowship. It was a good time. But let's just open up in prayer. I would welcome you guys online, but I don't think we're connected online yet. We're having some technical difficulties. So it looks like it's just us tonight. Heavenly Father, we just invite your presence here tonight, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that you would be glorified and everything said and done, Father God. This is a time of fellowship with you and with each other, and time of growing closer to you and closer to each other also, Father God. So I just pray that we would just really build bonds tonight as we break out in small groups and worship and just sit under the teaching. We pray your anointing for our brother Mike, Lord, as he's prepared from your word, Father, and from his heart, the burden that you put on his heart to share with us, Father. Lord, I also want to lift up these requests for Mike Raines' brother Tom. He's been really struggling, had some substance abuse issues, and just really needs you in his life, Father God. So we just pray for Tom, that he knows who you are. Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would just kind of shake him up a little bit tonight, that Tom would just realize that he needs you, and he can't navigate this life without you, like any of us, Father. We do need you. So we just pray for Mike's brother. We pray for Tom, that you just be with him, that your Holy Spirit would just minister to him tonight, Father, and he'd feel your presence, Lord. I want to lift up our brother Chuck. Chuck, he's pretty much a new brother here at Refuge, and he's got some AFib going on, and so he really needs some healing in his heart, Father. So we just pray that you would just sustain him, Lord. He's got some doctor's appointments set up, Lord. So we just pray that you just bless our brother Chuck. He's in Laughlin for his dad's birthday this weekend, Lord. We just pray that you'd be with him there, that you just keep him healthy and safe, Father, that he would feel your presence each and every day, Father, and that you would strengthen him and restore his health, Father. And as he goes into the appointment and probably has a pacemaker installed, we just pray that your hand would be upon that also, Father. And Lord, I just want to lift up my sister's friend Mary, who just has this recurrence of cancer when she was in remission for a year or two, and now it's coming back pretty bad, Father. And I don't believe Mary knows you, Lord, but I just pray, Lord, that through the circumstances, Father, that you would just bring people to her bedside there in New York and share your love with her, Father. I just pray for healing, Father. I pray for wisdom for the doctors, Lord. I just pray that she would know you, Father, and know your presence, and just have that assurance, Father, of eternity, Lord. So I just lift up Mary to you, Father God, and all those who know and love her. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, good evening. How are you guys doing?
Really good.
Kind of excited. We just got back from the men's retreat. Several of the guys are here in the room. The men's retreats are always that love-hate relationship because you're excited to go up to the mountains, you're excited to seek out the Lord, you're excited for all these things, and then you're like, I have to sleep in that. You're in the bunk bed. So we had like 10 guys in our room. Then we had the room above us. And, you know, there's always trade-offs. And so we were like, everybody scrambles for the bottom bunk. And then we're like, oh, okay, I'll take the top bunk. And the mattress is like this thick, you know, and the smart ones, they brought their own like mattress to put on top of it. So they're like, they've well-seasoned guys that go to the men's retreat. But the food was fantastic. It seemed like it was always chow time. We're like, hey, we just ate. You know, it's like, nope, we're going to do it again. So you get up, they had all kinds of sessions. So I really encourage you guys. Hume Lake is beautiful. If you've never been there, it's an amazing place. You get to go walking and shooting and sliding, all this kind of stuff. But the more important thing is, you know, the time of fellowship and getting into the Word. And the worship was awesome. And, you know, just meeting new people, guys that are having, you know, problems, issues, things like that. Out on the walks, people are like kind of breaking down what's going on in their lives. And that's what it's about. You're like, hey, this is what's going on. And you're not telling the whole room, but you're telling the guy that God put you on the walk with. And you're sharing one-on-one and maybe two. But you come away from it pretty amazing. The other cool thing that happened was one of our brothers, I think it was Dane, he's here. Somebody said that you had an app on your phone. Is this true? That was like a snoring app? Was that you? Snoring analytics. So check this out. So rumor says that on one of the nights, I'm not sure which one, it might have been the second night because that's the night that I thought, the snore-o-meter was, it said epic. And so it's like, that's how it registered, was that it was epic. So it was an epic trip, epic snoring, but you know, all those trade-offs, you would be so blessed to have gone. So next year, if we end up going back to Hume, you absolutely have to try to make the time because it's well worth it. So tonight we're going to jump into John chapter 5. We're going to pick up where Marty left off in really where Jesus is going to transition from this conversation that he had with this man by the pool of Bethesda, and I know Marty said you struggled with the word Bethesda, whatever it is, by the sheep's gate. So Jesus has like beelined for this guy that had this ailment for 38 years, and so he's got this infirmity, but it was on the Sabbath, and the Jewish leaders were kind of more concerned about what was going on the Sabbath and not this man that they probably knew him. I mean, 38 years, a long time, just a hair under what I'm aged right now. And they knew who he was, but you know, rather than focus on like, wow, Bob, you got healed, like what's going on? They were all focused that it was on the Sabbath. So now we're going to jump into our verses, and the conversation you're going to see is going to switch. So Jesus had talked to him, and he came and found him in the temple, and then he said, hey, go away and sin no more, lest something worse happen to you. And we're going to see this conversation switch over now, where Jesus is going to start talking to the Jewish leaders. So let's pray, and we'll dive in. So Father, we just come before you, just excited about your word, what that means to us, Lord, how to teach us and open our hearts, Lord, that we can be able to receive what you would have for us in this passage. Lord, we're broken vessels. We know that we need you. We're blessed that we get the opportunity to read your word. It's spiritual nourishment to our soul and our spirit, Lord. So I just pray that we are prepared by you right now to receive what it is you have for us individually, as well as like for our families and our work and children, all of those things, Lord, that you would just teach us and speak to us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to see here, we're going from 16 to 30. And so he goes through this, heals the guy, and then because it's on the Sabbath, they find out that it's Jesus. And so verse 16 picks up and it says, "For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath." So perhaps they started to kind of hassle Jesus. Somehow, like Jesus is in the temple, they're in the temple, they find out it's Jesus, and now they're starting to persecute him. And it says that even they sought to kill him. So they've got this threats of death. And so last week, Marty taught us a little bit about the Sabbath. Sabbath's a good thing, right? We like to take a rest. Our souls need a rest. Our bodies need a rest. Sabbath, taking a Sabbath is given for men. It's given for you. So being able to have that kind of rest is something that we need for emotional strength and stamina and all these things that we need as humans. So it's good for you. However, these religious leaders took it to a whole new leather. So while it's essential for us to understand that the Sabbath was given to men, these guys were taking it to this ceremonial, this tradition, this ritual. They made it become so much more about that than what it was really intended to. In fact, they came up with, they had defined 39 categories of what it would look like to break the Sabbath that were prohibited. And then they even did more writings about, like, specifically what it would mean to carry a burden. So, I mean, they were breaking it down to the nth degree, as only the Pharisees and teachers could do, right? That's their history. So their devotion to this tradition made them enraged. So their focus, and they were enraged on Jesus and overlooked the very good thing that Jesus did. And so they wanted to kill him. He broke the rule, and so he has to die. Who cares if he healed a guy? Right? And then it was like 38 years that this man was suffering. Now, he apparently did some stuff that may have caused that, but still, he was in that condition for so long. It's not like he had a weekend cold and like, okay, get over it. This guy was dealing with this for 38 years. And so it was a big deal for him to get healed. And it should have been a big deal for the Jews that were watching it, but they were so blinded by this ritual. So now the conversation is going to switch to the Jews. And look at verse 17. He says, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I've been working.' Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Does God ever stop working? He rested on the seventh day of creation, but ever since Adam and Eve fell, God's been working, right? We read in Revelation, he was the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. It was part of the plan. When Adam fell, God's been working on men, working on salvation, working on bringing that restoration, bringing us back into fellowship with God. So he's been working. God's on the move, and he's looking to make that restoration. So Paul tells the Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. So just, you know, could you imagine? You got a busy signal. Or there's a little note on the door that says, "Come back, I'm out to lunch." When you're seeking God and you get some kind of response, that's not how God works, right? So God is working, and Jesus is working. Because as we learned back in the beginning of John's gospel, the Word became flesh. Jesus is God, and God's working, and he hasn't stopped working, ergo, Jesus is working as well. So Luke records for us when Jesus was a kid, he said in Luke 2:49, he said to them, "Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" So even as a young age, Jesus knew that he was working. He was working just like he saw the Father working. So notice in our passage there, he says, "My Father." So there's many that would say today that Jesus never claimed to be God, if you can believe that. But here we see him call "My Father," and that's, you know, their excuses are, that's just what the Christians say. That's not what Jesus claimed, and they want to make him out to be something else. But, you know, you can see based on the reaction of the Jews that they knew perfectly well what Jesus was saying, and that's exactly how they reacted. So now they really want to kill him because of that, because he made himself equal with God. So back in chapter 3, if you remember, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and he says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs you do unless God is with them." So Nicodemus represented a set of the teachers and rulers that they said, we know that you're from God. So they knew who Jesus was. They're just obviously not recognizing that, hey, Jesus, God's doing these amazing things through you, but they're not seeing him for who he really, really is. And here he's making himself equal with God, but they don't see it that way. So if Jesus wasn't making that claim, let's look at that for a second. Like, what if Jesus wasn't trying to say that? We know he was, but what if he wasn't trying to say that? How would he have responded to that? Wouldn't he have come back and said, we have a misunderstanding here. You guys are getting upset. I'm not trying to make myself out to God. He would have clarified immediately. But not only does he not do that, he now goes on to kind of defend it and prove it and be able to show why it's true. So the rest of the chapter that we're covering tonight in those verses through verse 30, we're going to see seven different ways in which he shows that the Father and the Son are equal. We already as Christians know this, but in the word here, he's showing us like, hey, we're equal. So the first one that we see is found in the next verse in verse 19. It says, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever that he does, the Son also does in like manner. Which is, by the way, is he was doing that when he healed the man, right? The Father sent him on a mission. He sent him right in there, right? Jesus didn't care about the pool. They had this big festival that they were going to, but Jesus went right for that guy at the pool. He didn't care about the pomp and all of the stuff. He had a mission to go and see that man. A lot like the woman at the well, he was going to see that man. So Jesus says, hey, listen up, most assuredly. And some of your translation might say, verily, verily, I say unto you. It's just, hey, this is a really important thing. He says it three times in our passage tonight, so it's important that we understand when he says something like that. He's going to drop a lot of important stuff in our chapters here. So the first way in which he's showing himself equal to the Father is that he's equal in working. So he noticed that in that verse 19, right? He says, whatever the Father does, so does the Son. So he sees the Father working, and so does he do it. They're in lockstep. It's kind of like if you just imagine these guys are in such unified way that if you look at yourself, like if you go down to the store to pick up some milk, your arm goes with you. Your legs go with you. They don't go in different directions. And that's the same thing with what we're seeing with Jesus and the Father, is that they are completely unified. They go and do the same things, and that's so they're equal in working. It was the Father's will that he went. So Jesus is so submitted to the Father that he doesn't select. Now, he's fully God, but he's also fully man, right? So is it possible that he could have done something different? I suppose in my human non-understanding, that could be possible, because I could see, like, hey, if my dad told me to go down to the store, I'd be like, well, let me first swing by this other place and do some other things. But that's not the case. He's fully submitted. A few chapters later in John 8, he says, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him. So we see that the Father, as he does things, so does Jesus every single time. Why? Because he has perfect submission to the Father. Because Jesus is God in the flesh. Because he is equal with God. He's fully God. He's fully man. He's got that omnipotence, that all power, but he was fully man. So he couldn't contradict, though, what God the Father was doing, because they're one. They're in sync. And Paul spoke about this submission to the Father in Philippians chapter 2, saying, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. There's our word that we're talking about tonight, equal. He's equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That is perfect submission. Being willing to submit in such a way that it's even all the way unto death on the cross. That's what he says the Son is doing nothing of himself. So Jesus does whatever he sees the Father do, because they're equal. So now the second way that he shows their equality is that he's equal in knowing. Look at verse 20. It says, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel." So he's still talking to the Jewish leaders. He's like, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel." So the Father loves the Son, and he's showing this special relationship they have, right? It's an equal relationship in the Trinity, not as master and servant, but as Father and Son, this special relationship. It's equal, it's special. He shows all things to Jesus. So not only does Jesus have the power to do it, but he has the knowledge now. He knows everything that the Father knows because the Father is showing it to him. And by the way, he'll show even greater things after this. So not just this man that's healed for 38 years and this miraculous healing. Did you know if he didn't get healed in 38 years, was he have any shot of doing it himself? No. No, he didn't. Not even the angel. He wouldn't have been able to get into the pool. So God's going to do even greater things than that. So Jesus tells them what the reason is. It's so that they will marvel. Isn't that cool? So I'm going to blow you away. If you think that's good, just wait, because you're going to get blown away even further. So the third way that Jesus shows himself to be equal with God is found in verse 21, and I'm also going to pair in 28 and 29. He's equal in resurrection. So you mean Jesus can raise the dead? Yep. So verse 21 says, "For as the Father raises the dead," so keep in mind, he's talking to this Jewish leaders, Jewish teachers, the ones that are critiquing him at every move. He's like, hey, as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so, the Son, who he's claiming to be, the Son gives life to whom he will. Verse 28 says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So Jesus has the same power that God has to raise the dead, and he does. So we see in John chapter 11, he raises Lazarus, right? He calls him, and he walks out of the grave. So he hears his voice, and he walks out. He raised Jairus' daughter in Mark chapter 5. We see that. He raises the widow's son in Luke chapter 7. So we see in these physical raising, okay, that's one way. And then the other way that we're talking about is in a spiritual sense. When we see that, you know, he told the woman at the well a couple chapters back, or one chapter back, verse 14, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." So not only does he have that capability of doing this physically, we're talking about spiritual transformation as well. In John chapter 11, he goes on to tell this lady, "I am the resurrection of life," different lady, "he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." So it's not just the here and now healing a guy at the pool. We're also talking about something for eternity. And so you and I already know this, okay? But the Bible declares that we have spiritual deadness. That's where we start, okay? We have spiritual deadness in our sins and transgressed, but we've been made alive in Christ. That's Ephesians chapter 2. I love it in verse 28 how he tells them, hey, don't marvel at this because there's a time coming. So what's coming? He says, when all those in the grave, he says, they're going to hear his voice and they're going to come forth. So he's not just talking about Lazarus. So Jesus is reiterating to them that he has the equal power of resurrection and they are going to hear his voice. There's a time coming, they're going to hear his voice. And they're going to respond. So notice that some of them, they're going to have this resurrection that he's talking about to life. And then there's another group that he's going to be, they're going to be resurrected. And it says that they're going to be resurrected to condemnation. It happens for everybody. There's not a single person that's not going to be resurrected in one way or the other. It's just going to be different in the destinations. So talking about this resurrection, just want to kind of cover that. In Revelation 20, there's two resurrections. The first one is the people of God. So that includes the people. So we're talking Revelation chapter 20. So those are the people that got raptured, right? 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. So those that were dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. So that's the rapture. And then the second people, part of that first resurrection, are going to be the martyrs, right? In the tribulation period, there's going to be saints that are martyred for their faith. They too are going to be raised in the first resurrection. And it said, blessed are the ones that are part of the first resurrection, because the second death has no power over them. Amen? So that's you and me, hopefully. All right, the second resurrection that he's talked about there is that it's going to be this judgment of unbelievers. We find that in Revelation 20:11. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment, right? And the other group is whoever's name is not written in the book of life. They're going to be raised and they're going to be judged. But guess what? There's not going to be anyone finding their name written in that book, because all the ones that were before. Now, you could argue that saying that through the 1,000-year reign, there are going to be people born and they're going to be standing before God, but they're going to be based on their works or not. I could see that, where they're going to have that judgment, and maybe they at that time would have given their life to Christ during the 1,000 years, and then they would have their names written in the book of life. So it's possible. Okay, this brings us to our fourth way. It's going to be in verse 22. So what we're talking about in this fourth way that he's telling them is equal in judging. So guess who's sitting on the throne judging the great white throne judgment? Any guesses? It's Jesus. You guys are a sharp crowd. So the answer is yes, of course, because he tells us in our verse here, verse 22, he says, "For the Father judges no one, but he has committed all judgment to the Son." And then verse 27 that goes along with that, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Okay, not some, but all. The Father could judge, but he's given all the authority to judge to Jesus. Okay? So not only does Jesus have the life in him that we've been talking about in verse 26 and other places, but God has granted Jesus that authority to execute judgment. So why did the Father give this authority to him? It tells us, because he's the Son of Man. That's what he says in the verse there. So we see these two titles that Jesus has. One of them is the Son of God, heard that, and then the other one is the Son of Man. So he's the Son of God because he's that co-equal part that we've been talking about, equal in all these different ways that we're looking at. He's one of the members of the Trinity. So that's God the Son. That's the part that the Jews, by the way, are like, uh-uh. I got a problem with that, because they weren't looking for him as God. Okay? And so in addition to being the Son of God, his other title that he says in here is now he's the Son of Man. So he came into the world as a man, right? He set aside his power from the Godhead to be a man. So he lived among men. He died on the cross as a substitute for us. He was rejected and crucified when he did. So when he comes again, he's going to be this judge, right? And who better to judge the people that were his enemies than him, right? He was there. He lived and died among them. And because he's God and man, he's qualified. So he's qualified to be that perfect, righteous judge. So that's the fourth way. He's equal with the Father is judging. The fifth way is he's equal in honor. Look at verse 23. Verse 23 says that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So remembering back in verse 22, just before this, said that the Father judges no one but has committed all judgments to the Son. Then we have this verse that now says that you should honor the Son. You should honor the Son because he's going to judge you. That's one of the reasons that you should honor Jesus. He has the authority to raise the dead and to be judge. And so for that reason, all should honor the Son. Now, for some that would stumble over this, they would be like, how can this be? Because there's scripture everywhere that says there's only one God, right? So they're not thinking this in the same terms that we, looking back, knowing the Trinity's there, knowing that he's part of the Godhead, let us make man in his image. And all of the verses that we study that lets us know that there's a triune God. One of them is Deuteronomy 6:4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." I talked to a Muslim guy one time, and he was like, "You guys are mixing gods with gods. You know, Jesus, you say he's God, but there's only one God." And I would agree with him, like, you're right. And it says it right there, right? And it says, you know, in Exodus 34, "For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." So why would we say that we are worshiping another God? We're saying he's one. So anyway, he said, "You really know your Bible," and we left it there. But Isaiah 46:9 says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's none like me." So there are verses that really let us know there's one God. But we also have these other ones that Jesus is making this claim, and so they're stumbling over it because they don't know, right? So before we get all judgy on them. So now we're told that we need to honor the Son. And it says, whoever doesn't honor the Son does not honor the Father. So you've got this correlation here. And why was that? It's because the Father sent him. So that's why he says, the Father sent him. So how can this be? It can be because they're equal. It can be because he's worthy of honor, right? He's been given all these different powers and all these things. Jesus is God. You guys know that. So many people today say they believe in God, but they either aren't sure about Jesus or they reject Jesus outright for who he is. They just don't believe he is who he says he is. Many religions, you know, claim to know God, right? They're like, "I worship God. You know, all roads lead to God." But they don't know what to do or outright reject Jesus. And the Bible's here telling us very clearly, you know, he's not just a prophet. He's not a good teacher, just. He is, but he's not just a good teacher. He's not just a man, he's God. Okay, and our verse plainly tells us that you can't have one without the other. If you dishonor the Son, you're dishonoring God. Okay? So it's both or none. So if you know anyone you're talking to that's rejecting Jesus, take him to this verse. If you don't honor the Son, you're not honoring God. Even if you think that you are, it's just not happening. So why would this dishonor the Father? It's because, again, he sent him. It was for that purpose that he was brought into the world. So the religious leaders steeped in their tradition and being religious after rejecting Jesus, not realizing that God the Father sent the Son, despite all of the texts of their Old Testament that they read and hold on to, right? He says, you search the scriptures and in them you think that you have life. But they testify of me, all right? So they've missed it. Why? It's because they're so steeped in this tradition and this ritual, and you broke the Sabbath. So they're ready to kill him. Notice that they didn't talk to the man about, you know, when he was carrying his mat. You know, they weren't concerned with him, but they knew who Jesus was a little bit. You know, they weren't concerned with the man. Otherwise, they would say, "Hey, this is your final warning. Otherwise, we're going to kill you." Because one of the things about breaking the Sabbath was death. That was a possible outcome, right? So it's a serious business, but Jesus didn't break the Sabbath. And he even approached them about it saying, "Is it unlawful to do good? You know, for which of you, when your mule falls into a hole, aren't you going to help him out? Why would you get upset?" Essentially, I'm paraphrasing. "Why would you get upset when I'm helping somebody? Doing good." So they're obviously blinded. So the real question that mankind faces today is, what do you do with Jesus? So for all those people out there that aren't like Christians and stuff, even the cults that claim to be Christians, that they just they make Jesus out to be something other than what he truly is. They're not honoring him for who he really is. You know, what does mankind do with that? Because there's no middle ground. And the Bible makes it clear, you're either in or you're out. Okay, there's no middle ground. What do you do with Jesus? And the minute that someone tells you, "Hey, Jesus is just a good teacher. I like what he had to say, but, you know, I got this other thing going on. You know that they're not honoring him. So to honor means to receive him as Savior, confess him, that he is God, and then submit and surrender their life to him. And that's what we next see next in honoring him is the next way that he's equal to the Father. The sixth way is that he's equal in regeneration. Verse 24 and 25, it says, most assuredly, so there's that word again, verily, verily, I say unto you, really important, listen up. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So Jesus has this regenerative power. He has this ability to make us pass from death to life. He regenerates you. You pass from death to life. How? We start off as a natural man. That's what the Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians 2:14. He said, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, how many of you guys, before you got saved, ever tried to read the Bible? Not saved, tried to read the Bible. How did it go for you? I was in a traveling sales position. I stayed in a lot of hotels. And the business was like a church directory photography business, which is ironic because I was an unbelieving heathen, partying in the bars but taking photos by day, making directories. But I stayed in hotels, and I would actually pick up the Gideon's Bible. And I'm like, what's this book all about, right? And so I'm trying to read it, and I'm like, This is crap, right? I was just like, this makes no sense to me, you know? And I was reading my Bible from left to right, so there's some hard stuff in the beginning of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, all the stuff and the killings and all this stuff. It made no sense to me at all. He says it's because it's spiritually discerned. Okay, I heard a really good analogy about this, and it's like if you think about the Holy Spirit as like a radio, okay? So when you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit, right? You're given that as a surety, as a gift. He moves in, you have the Holy Spirit. So you now have this radio, and you're tuned to God. You're hearing from the Lord. You're spiritually discerning his word. Everything's great. Then that same passage goes on to talk about the carnal man. So that's the man that had the radio, had the Holy Spirit, but somehow he's like backslidden, or he's tuned. They say he's tuned to the wrong station. So instead of being tuned into God, he's tuned into the things of the world, right? He still has the radio. But then he describes the natural man who doesn't have the Holy Spirit. He doesn't even have a radio. He has no way to like hear and tune into God, because you need the Holy Spirit to do that. Amen? So in order to be tuned in with God, you have to have the Spirit. And that's what he means by that. So the natural man is where we all start. We inherited that from Adam. Thank you, Adam. Right? And so it describes this person that's a materialist, like there's nothing beyond this life. That's what a natural man is like, just here. This is what we got, and there's nothing after that. So that's the kind of life that they have. And he's an unregenerate man, an unsaved man. So Jesus is just saying in this passage that you can pass from that natural man to a spiritual man by two things. He says, if you hear his word, and then you believe in him who sent him. Okay? That you believe that God sent him. So hear God's word, hear Jesus' word, and then believe in him who sent him. That's what he says. So have you heard the voice of God? Because those who hear will live. Okay, and Jesus said, most assuredly, and that means listen up, hear my word, believe in me, and then you're going to have that everlasting life, which is awesome. So what does it mean to hear? You guys already know this because you've already done this, most likely. But hearing just means that you're paying attention to the words that Jesus is saying, you're taking it in, the pages of Scripture, but it means that you receive it, and you believe it, and obey it. That's what it means to hear. So it's an active type of thing. You're not just like, okay, I heard some noise in the background, Charlie, wah, 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 wah. But you're actually hearing what he says, believing what it says, and then you obey what he says. That's an active way. That's what hearing means. That's what he means when it says, hear the Son of God and you will live. And you're going from this spiritual death to being spiritually alive. That's what he called born again. That's what he told Nicodemus. So verse 25, when speaking of that time that he talked about coming, that the dead will hear the voice, we talked about like Lazarus being an example of how he heard Jesus and he came out of the grave, or being spiritually, in a spiritual sense, just that deadness, being in your sins and trespasses, but hearing and then responding to the gospel. You're hearing the word of God, right? The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. You're hearing the word of God. You're hearing the voice of God. And so he's equal in this regeneration. So our last way is our seventh way that Jesus is equal with God is that he's equal in self-existence. Look at verse 26. So it says, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. So Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says, he tells us that in order for Adam to become a living soul, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Okay, you guys remember that? So he gave Adam life because God breathed the breath of life into him. Well, God did that, but he already had that in himself when he did that. Okay, and we know the Bible teaches that, you know, who created? Jesus did. He was the creator. He was the creator God. He was in that creative process. So it's already there. So Jesus is already, he's claiming to be equal with God, and because he is. And he has that same life in himself. And that's what that verse says. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Jesus didn't have to have, when he was born here, he didn't have to have the breath breathed in him. He was already God. All right? He was already had life in him. And he tells in John 8 later on, he says, hey, before Abraham was, I am. So he already existed. And so that's that equal in existence. So Jesus showed us seven ways now that he's equal to God. And we know it's that he is God, the second person. And he's one with God. In John chapter 10, he goes on to say, I and my Father are one. So our last verse tonight in verse 30 shows us how connected and unified that he is with the Father. And remember that Jesus is fully God, but he's also fully man. All right? So verse 30 says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And again, this goes back to this perfect submission. You know, he's God, but he's man. He has to choose, and he did, to set aside the Godhead, and he had to submit himself, which he did perfectly. So they're so in sync and unified that he doesn't operate separately from the Father. All right, that's how connected that they are. They're moving as one. He said, "Me and my Father are one." All right. So that's how they do. He doesn't make decisions independently. He's like, you know what, God, I think we should, you know, do this. And I don't want to save that guy. I want to save this guy. You know, they're perfectly in submission to the Father. So he's not saying he's unable to do something, right? You understand that. He's just in complete and utter submission to the will of the Father. So he says he judges as he hears from the Father, and he only seeks the will of the Father. Can you imagine in your life if you were that connected to God in such a way that you only were doing what the will of the Father was in your life? God gave you a will, and you know it because you choose stuff all the time. But what if you were so connected with God that every decision, everything that you're doing throughout your day is coming pipelined down to you from the Father? That would be an amazing life. You know, that would be one that's just packed with fruit. Everything that you do is the will of the Father. I mean, that would be amazing. You know, we're obviously not God and we're not, you know, all that kind of stuff, but that, you can do that when you pray without ceasing. You can have that kind of relationship with God where you're seeking him. He doesn't care if you put on red socks. He doesn't care if you do some of these other things, but there's things that God has for you. And if we're checking in with him and we're asking him like, hey, what do you have for me today? You can be totally in tune with God in the same way. And guess what? There's a difference between you and Jesus. You have sin in your life. Shocker, right? But we have sin, and so that has to get taken care of all the time. In 1 John 1:9, he tells us, hey, if we confess our sin, he's faithful. We can get rid of the sin, and we have to do it all day long. Get rid of the sin, get back into connection with God. And that's what it's all about. So his judgments, Jesus, his judgments are righteous. That means they're right and true. He's an impartial judge, so he always does the right thing. It's his character to do rightly, because he's God. And God is a righteous God. Everything he does is right, right? And so Jesus is the same way, and he does things without impartiality. And he shows that that's God's character too when he comes and he makes that impartial judgment, right? We see him set aside his will. So his own interests and desires, he separates. That's what he's doing. So instead, he seeks the will of the Father, who is that just and righteous one. And he says in the garden, he says, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Wow. And that's a pretty amazing thing. And that is why he can be the perfect judge. You know, imagine if Jesus wasn't. You know, all those people that did things to him, would he be a fair judge? If somebody wronged you, but I put you judge over them, how would you do? You probably wouldn't. You would have a hard time, you know, being a fair, impartial judge of somebody that wronged you. But that's not Jesus, because he's equal in the work that he does. He's equal in knowledge. He's equal in resurrection power. He's equal in judgment. He's equal in honor. He's equal in regeneration power, and he's equal in self-existence. You know, John in chapter 20, and I'm quite certain we've said this in every study, literally. Marty did it last week, and it's because this is the goal of Gospel John. He says the purpose of John's gospel was so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you would have life in his name. So that's the purpose. And we saw Jesus teaching the Jews, telling them, this is why I'm equal with God. Now, they didn't have the ability. Their blindness was such a way that they couldn't see that. But we can see that. And we can see who Jesus really is. So as you're talking with people and you're sharing with them, you can have, as Christians, the full excitement and knowledge of who you're representing. You're ambassadors of Christ. And you need to act like it. And I need to act like it. Because you're representing God, he who is all-powerful, all-knowing, all of those things. And we can have confidence that. We don't have confidence in ourselves, but you can have confidence in sharing somebody about Christ because of who he is. And he has life. You can't give him life. I can't give him life, but Jesus can give him life. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. So Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful that you love us. You could have left us the way we are and probably been just perfectly okay to do that. And we deserve wrath. We deserve punishment. But you loved us enough to send your son Jesus, who became a man, who took our sin, who did all of those things, Lord, because of the love that you have for us. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would empower my brothers here. So as they share with people the exciting news, the good news of the gospel, that life can be had, that forgiveness can be had of sins. And when we mess up, Lord, that we have that confidence in you, even when the enemy is staring us in the face, telling us that we're worthless and that you've screwed up for the last time. But God, that you, your word, it just explains it. It's so simple, but yet people try to make it complex. So Lord, I just pray, Lord, that this world would come to know you in a better way, in the way that you deserve, and the honor that you deserve, and the praise and glory that you have. God, we're just amazed that you would do that for us. So thank you, God, for all of the things that you do in our lives. And I just pray again for blessings over my brothers here, their households, just the jobs that they're all working at. God, the provisions that you give, Lord, we pray right now, Lord, for the peace of Israel and all the things that are going on over there, and the death and destruction, and it's just sad. But Lord, we're being faithful to your word saying to pray for them. And so we just pray, Lord, that you would show up and that you would have your way in that situation and that you would bring many, many, many people to come to know you for who you really are and for who Jesus is. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.